Brother Jack will have our class prayer, and then Brother Bill will have our class this morning.
Jack, shall we pray?
Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be able to call you Father, for adopting us into your family, Heavenly Father, and blessing us as heirs, that, Heavenly Father, we might have that inheritance with you. We long for that day, Heavenly Father, when we can be about your throne, when we can be able to be in your presence. Father, we ask your blessings upon this class, that as we open your word and look at what you have taught us, teaching us about life and about our role in it, Heavenly Father, we pray that we'll be able to use it to glorify you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good to have our visitors with us today. We appreciate the presence of each and every one. We've, for a few weeks now, been considering some selected passages from the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs. Anybody need an Old Testament today? Okay. We solicit your comments, as always, today. Brother Chris has the mic, so if you have a comment, just please let it be known, and we'll get the microphone to you, and so everyone can hear. But we hope you'll have some comments. It's better than just listening to me. So we last Lord's Day we kind of introduced the next group of Proverbs that we wanted to look at, and those concern pride. And as we've looked at some of these Proverbs, we've also considered Solomon's background in writing these, and we know that this is the wisdom of Solomon, but it came through and by God. So as we consider these, then we consider these to be the wisdom of God that is written to us. That helps us to understand them a little better and to be willing to make the application for us today. These were written centuries ago, but they are certainly applicable to us today. We said last Lord's Day that Solomon, as he especially in his younger years, he was blessed by God and followed God. It said that he loved God, God loved him, and blessed him with wisdom, because that's what he asked for. And then because he did not ask for other things, God blessed him with great wealth and wisdom as well. So, but later on, Solomon got sidetracked on serving God and began with marrying women that were not, he was not supposed to. Taking a wife from down in Egypt and others as well, and got drawn into idolatry and other things that kind of caused his downfall. But as he, we know from Ecclesiastes that he sought many things and sought the wisdom of the world rather than the wisdom of God later on in his life, and this led to his downfall. And we said that pride entered into this. Solomon, I think, was lifted up because he had great wealth. He had a lot of power. He had a lot of influence. And so pride entered into him doing the things that were not as God had commanded him. So with that brief introduction, we'd like to turn to some passages in the Proverbs concerning a pride that Solomon wrote for us. First one I'd like to look at is in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17. And this is a passage that we've heard several times, I'm sure, beginning in verse 16. These six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. First on the list is a proud look. So this was the first thing, and I think one of the reasons this was at the top of the list is because pride is kind of a thing that would lead us to into other sins. If we have pride, then that is a kind of a stepping stone to other sins that we might commit. When he says a proud look, what do you think that means? We know what it means when a person has pride in their lives and they don't count God for what He is, but they lift themselves up and relying on their own self, their own wisdom, the only things that they might do. But what does he mean when he says a proud look?
I can the only thing I can think of is a self-satisfied look. I'm glad with the things I've done, and I need to consider nothing else.
Yeah. Okay. Very good. Thank you. Anybody else?
Haughtiness.
Haughtiness. Yeah, for sure. And we can usually tell, can't we, when we see somebody with this kind of look. And this kind of countenance, they show it very well. They have no shame for the things that they're doing and the way that they've been lifted up.
Bill?
Yes.
It's not just in their face as well. Most people think that when we say a proud look, but it's also a body language. If you carry yourself like, I need answer to no one, or what's the way I'm putting it? We've all seen people walking around with the look of they know everything. Like they need, it's not even that they need answer to no one. People should come to them for answers.
Yeah.
Because they're the one who has all the answers.
Yeah. And they tend to look down on other people as being below them and not worthy of them. So these are all things that show up when we say proud look. We have pride, and not only that, but we're proud of that. We have pride, and we're proud of that. So that, I think, enters into the proud look also. So appreciate those comments. Let's turn over to chapter 8, verse 13. Chapter 8, 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So, and we've talked a lot about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Solomon writes here that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Of course, that's certainly in that. And then he lists pride and arrogance. And the evil way. This is part of the evil way that Solomon writes here, and a perverse mouth. What does perverse mean? We don't use that word too much today, at least I don't in my what does that mean?
Crooked.
Sorry?
Crooked.
Crooked, yeah. Crooked is in that for sure. Things that are not true.
A word that comes to my mind when I think of perverse is the word malicious.
Malicious, yeah, that'd be in that. Corrupt. So that goes along with that Solomon says that God hates, and that goes along with the scripture that we've already considered. Let's look at 16, verse 5, chapter 16, verse 5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. So, everyone that is proud in heart, Solomon writes, is an abomination. An abomination. What does abomination mean to you? Sorry?
Something detestable.
Detestable, yeah, yeah. A detestable thing to God, it is certainly detestable to Him. And it will not go unpunished. And Solomon says that though they join forces, none will go unpunished. So it's not It's not something that you can join forces with other people and think that God can't overcome, that you're stronger and you're strong enough that God is not going to be able to punish you. You've got a core group and you are bound together in things that you're doing, the detestable and abomination things that you're doing, and think that God will not see it. God will not punish you. Yeah, Jack?
That just reminds me of the Tower of Babel, how they in their pride decided to make this tower up unto heavens and be like God. Mm-hmm. They became so proud in themselves that they didn't want anybody to be able to wander away from them, but always be the ones on the know. So that's what comes to my mind when I hear that.
Very good. And it's been with us from the beginning, for sure. Eve, because she thought this would make her wise. She was lifted up with pride. Satan, which was one of the things that caused his downfall in heaven. He thought that he was as powerful as God, and was lifted up, and he was cast out of heaven. So it's been with us from the very beginning. We can look at examples. The Tower of Babel's a good one, and there are many other examples. We won't turn to all of those to consider those, but there are certainly many of them and it's always condemned. It's always condemned. It's not something that is ever okay with God when it's one of the sins mentioned over in 1 John, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. So take those three sins and covers pretty much everything, and the pride of life is certainly one there that is part of that. So let's go on down to chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. And this is another one that's familiar to us. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So pride leads us to destruction, a haughty spirit, and we've talked about these already, a haughty spirit leads to a fall. Better to be humble in spirit, and with the lowly, with others that are humble, than to be able to participate in the spoils of those that are proud. And who we associate with in that regard make a big difference in our lives. If we consider those that are humble and associate with those folks rather than with those that are proud, haughty, things will rub off on you if you associate with people that are in that frame of mind. It will, it certainly could rub off on you. So it's better, Solomon writes, God writes through Solomon, that it's better to do that. Good examples for us. Turn over to chapter 21, verse 24. 21, verse 24. A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. Not only pride, but arrogant pride. Double there, Solomon says. The proud and haughty, prideful, arrogant. And he says he scoffs. Scoffer is his name. What does it mean to scoff? We don't use that word too much either. What does it mean to scoff?
To dismiss something.
Sorry?
To dismiss something.
Dismiss
it? If you scoff at it, like if someone tells you, like if I saw something and told someone, I just saw this happen, and say, There's no way that could happen. That's scoffing something. That's just dismissing it. There's no way that could have happened in their mind, so I could not have seen it.
Yeah. Okay. Good. Anyone else?
Disparage,
yeah. Disparage. To mock goes along with that. If you mock, you have contempt for what's being said. So they're not only proud and haughty and lifted up, but they scoff at God. They scoff at what he's saying to them and dismiss it as, not important for them. And they just mock God. Say, well, that's just crazy. You can't expect me to believe that. And people do that. People do that. One more verse, and then we'll open up for your comments. 29 and 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. And we've talked about that already as well, but pride will eventually bring you down. If you are lifted up with pride in such a way that you are dismissive of God and his commands and mock God, hold him in contempt, pride will eventually bring you down, whether in this life or surely in the next life. But it can affect your life here as well. If you're lifted up with pride, it can draw you into other things. I'm sure you've seen as well the people that sometimes are becoming prideful and depending on their own selves, and this leads them into stealing from other people. People that are in power and have a great deal of influence think that they are above the law, that they can't be caught, they can't be held accountable. And pride is at the very base of that, I believe, that leads them into that. And it will eventually bring them down. The humble, on the other hand, will be lifted up. So what are your comments on these verses? These are just a few of the ones in Proverbs that deal with pride. There are many others that we could consider, but this is a good group of verses to consider. Yeah, John.
What one character fits most of what we've been talking about today in the Old Testament? Samson. He falls right in a lot of these categories.
Yes?
A couple of the things that bring to my mind in the New Testament times was the Pharisees, Sadducees. They sought the best seats. Prayer of the tax collector and the Pharisee. It's pretty good examples of what was being said here.
Yep, very good. Thank you.
Well, we look at Jesus, who gave up his divinity and became a lowly servant, obedient even to the death on the cross. And he was lifted high above and given a name above every other name. So that's an example of being humble and meek and being obedient to the God.
Yep, very good. Thank you. Thank you. Dan.
Your most recent passage there in 29, the idea is that someone who is proud will be brought down. Proverbs 12:15 says, a fool's way is right in his own eyes. And so that kind of reminds us that pride is one of those things that not only is an attitude, a look, but it's an attitude that I have all the answers. And I can remember those periods in my life when I was much younger when I thought I had all those answers, not thinking that it was prideful, but it's easy for us to get sidetracked without intending to. And so I think that's why pride is such a insidious kind of thing. It sneaks in without us consciously trying to get there.
Yeah, yeah. Very good. Thank you.
We think, I think of the story of Nebuchadnezzar. And when he said, look what I have done. And the truth is that God raised him up from nothing to punish first the Assyrian nation and then the nation of Judah for his purpose. And as soon as that purpose was done, Babylon fell to another kingdom. So,
and Nebuchadnezzar paid a price for that, didn't he? It was made to eat grass like an animal for a season to bring him back to his senses. Yep, we're good.
So to counteract the element of pride, just reflecting a little bit more on what Ed said earlier in Philippians chapter 2, is to consider others more important than ourselves. I think the text actually says their interests more important than our own. That to me is a big statement right there.
Yep, it is. And you know, as already been said, when pride enters in, and sometimes not intentionally, but when it does, it can keep us from looking at other people. We look inward. We only consider ourselves, consider other people. Lead us down a path that's not acceptable. Thank you. I appreciate all the comments. Anyone else? Well, a lot more could be said on that subject, but let us go on and consider some other scriptures here. As we've been talking about the importance of seeking wisdom, Solomon begins the book of Proverbs on that subject. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Seek knowledge. Seek instruction. And the fear of the Lord is what will lead us in the right ways. I'd like to look at a passage in chapter 23. Chapter 23 and verse 23. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So he repeats this here in the last part of this verse. To get wisdom and instruction and understanding. I think it's a theme of Proverbs, we might say, as he goes over this, and this is repeated several times in the Proverbs. The first part of the verse is interesting statement that I'd like to consider a little bit more here, where he says, buy truth and do not sell it. So what does he mean by that? What does he mean by that?
Those things that are right.
Okay, let's get the microphone here. I got two or three comments, I think.
And would be to invest in those things that are right and correct and wise.
Yep, very good.
I was just going to think it's going to cost you something.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, you buy something, it's an exchange.
I would say it might mean to don't compromise the truth. Don't settle for something less. Always hold it up. And New Testament says we should love the truth. We should be lovers of the truth. And,
yeah.
And never neglect it or depart from it.
Yep, yep. Very good, thank you. So This is a figure of speech, of course. When he says, buy the truth, we can't go to the store and buy it. So when he says truth, what's the definition of truth? He says, buy the truth.
What? Word is truth.
Okay. He says in John 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we know that, that the word of God is truth. And that is the only thing that can be. There's no other truth available to us other than that truth.
Now, Romans, the first chapter, says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And when they knew God, they failed to give him honor and so forth. And they worshiped the creation rather than the creator. And I see a lot of people doing that today. They teach it in our schools.
Yeah.
They teach us to do that in our schools.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Thank you.
What came to my mind, and I don't know if it really, I haven't thought all the way through it, but truth is something that's right regardless of circumstances. Mm-hmm. Because sometimes we're put in a place where we have to make a decision one way or the other, and we're not comfortable with either one. But truth is that thing that never changes. And that makes us uncomfortable, I think, as people generally. We prefer to fudge one direction or the other, and so that's the challenge.
Thank you. Very good.
I think of it as everything that's factual and accurate. And sometimes it can be painful to know what the truth is.
Yep, very good.
I was just going to say the truth is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and His gospel.
Yep. Yep, very good. Truth is the essence of something. It's the essence. It is always true. It is always right. And these things have already been said here. It's trustworthy. You can always believe it. You don't have to worry about whether it's the right way or not. So for us as Christians, to bring it to us today, which is what we want to do here, that there's no other source for us, is there? And there's many... There's many things in the world today that, kind of what Dan said, they want other truths. They want their own truth. And they're willing to disregard what the scripture says. You can talk to somebody and you can show them the verse, scripture and verse, and we'll say, well, I see that, but that's not what I'm going to do. So, they're willing to go another direction than the truth when the truth is there for them to see. So we can certainly understand the wisdom of Solomon here, that God gave him to buy truth, to get it, and don't sell it. We're willing to sell out, and we know what that means as well. The truth of the Word of God is what controls us as Christians. It's what guides our thoughts, guides all of our actions, guides all of our words. And it is the ultimate principle by which we live our lives. Somebody else had a comment.
I was just going to say my reference was to John 17:17, where it reads, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Mm-hmm. That's what I was referring to.
Yep. And it's a fundamental thing. It is not something that we can compromise on. It is for us, it's everything. We can just say it's everything, and it is for us. It's our anchor.
we consider that we need an anchor. Without it, we have no foundation. Without it, we have no compass to guide us, to direct us. Somebody else. Ed.
Hebrews 11 tells us that we cannot please God unless we know that He is. So that is one truth we must recognize. And that He is a rewarder of those according to their faith, their works, their deeds. He rewards them. So those are two things we've got to know.
Yep, very good. Thank you. Okay, Paul mentioned something that I'd like to consider a little bit more with this. When it says to buy something, that normally requires an exchange. You're going to buy something, you're going to give somebody something of value to receive something of value also. So we know what God has, part of his truth. What do we give in exchange for that when he says buy it? What do we give?
We are called to give up the world and all its riches.
Yep, we do.
Effort,
yeah, it does. So really the only thing that we have of value is ourselves, right? If we are going to buy truth, we give to God something of value that we have, and the only thing that we really have of value to God is ourselves. And with that, then, we are willing to sacrifice everything that we have in order to buy the truth and not to sell it, not to get rid of it, but to keep it as the foundation of our lives. Yeah, Paul?
Well, one thing it's going to require is time. It's going to require study. It's going to require faith. You're going to have to love God more than family. Those types of things that we read about in the Bible.
Yep.
So if we're going to be a child of God, we have to give up ourselves, be able to give up family, possessions if necessary, support others with our means, things like that. Participant of being an encourager, a visitor, all these things do cost you something personally, and you need to be able to give those up.
Yep, very good. Thank you. Very good. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. So kind of to sum this up, if we buy truth, we're willing to give up everything. We yield our lives completely to Him. That's a price that we pay, and this is kind of what we've been saying here, that we then accept the truth of God as it is, and that there is no other. It cannot be changed, and it requires God's part, providing us with the truth, and our part to yield ourselves to Him. And the truth is what guides us, controls us, and then we are His. If we can say that we are His, and to do the things that He asks us to do. The truth of the Word is freely available. God has made sure that we have the Word preserved for us, and it's available. We need to be willing to take that Word and allow God then to, once we yield, to make Him in His image as best we can. Not perfectly, but as best we can. And that will eventually lead us to eternal life if we do that. That's the reward for that. So, okay, thank you very much on those. Any other comments on those verses before we go on to some others? A lot could be said on that passage also. We've said a lot, and I appreciate your input on those. Okay, another one that we would like to consider with you, a few passages. And Solomon wrote many proverbs on this, and that is the proper use of the tongue. And the use of our tongue shows up in our obedience to God by our actions, and also certainly by the words that we use, whether we use words of praise to Him, whether we give words of thanksgiving to Him, whether we give words of encouragement to others, has been mentioned also, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the way that we give goodwill even to those, all others around us. I think we looked at a proverb earlier that said something about having goodwill around those that we are around. And, you know, it's something that we need to do. If we don't do that, then we're not going to have any opportunities to convert other people. If we're not pleasant to be around and they look at us and they say, well, I don't want any part of that. And it all comes from our tongue, and everything that we say comes from our heart and our mind. I think the wrong use of our tongue is rooted somewhat in our rebellion against God, and it shows up in the things that we say. We show our disobedience to God, and our actions, taking the Lord's name in vain with our tongue, sowing discord among brethren. I think that was one of the seven, I believe, if I recall, that we looked at earlier. Lying against the truth all comes from the use of our tongue. False teaching. And in general, a lack of control. So those are some of the things that come from the wrong use of our tongue. We know that there's a right use as well, and the things that we can do. We've mentioned also some of the other proverbs that we've looked at about personal responsibility, and that all comes down to that, doesn't it? And our self-control. If we don't have self-control, we don't accept our personal responsibility. I can't take responsibility for you, although I can be a support, I can be an encourager. When it comes right down to it, the final analysis is, it's me, and it's you, it's personal. And we have to work as best we can on self-control. The third chapter of James, we know, talks about this very much, about the control of our tongue. So let us look at a few passages in the Proverbs concerning this, and we won't get to all of these today. We're about out of time this morning, but let's begin look at a few of them. Chapter 10, verse 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And we think about the tongue, and this is something that is very, very close to each and every one of us, because it's the way we express ourselves. And so it's something that is very personal to each and every one of us. So we consider this, and if you're like me, this is something that is difficult to do. It's difficult to restrain your lips. And Solomon writes that the more words we say, the more opportunity that we're going to say something that we regret. And how true is that? If we are able to just hold our tongue sometimes, then we're not going to be saying things that we regret that we have to correct, go back and make a correction. Well, it wasn't really true. It wasn't really what I meant, and I'm sorry for that. And even repentance. We have to repent of the things that we say if we're not able to restrain our lips. So we think about, if we can, what we're going to say before we say it. And boy, is that hard. It's hard to do. But we need to give consideration to what we're going to say and why we're going to say it and what we mean and how it will affect others. So that's one passage. Let's take your comments on that, if you have any on that particular passage.
Just a different translation. The Christian Standard Version says, when there are many words, sin is unavoidable.
Yeah. It pretty much is, isn't it? The more we say, the more opportunities there are that we're going to have to go back and do something, correct it or regret it or in some way. Yep. Okay, one more passage. We've got a few minutes left here. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Some of this we've heard before. Soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. And we won't get through this passage, but we'll make a few comments here and give you an opportunity also. When we talk about wrath, what do we mean there? He says wrath. What's wrath mean?
Severe anger, rage.
Yeah, okay. It's primarily anger that we let fester and become more. It can be passionate. It can lead to hot anger, we might say. You become very, very hot about a particular thing. And generally between ourselves and somebody else, and when Solomon says we give back hot anger and passion in our relationship with others, that does nothing to help that situation, does it? It just makes things worse, generally, if we allow our tongue to do that, and generally will not resolve the problem, whatever the issue is, between two people. But he says a soft and gentle word and an attitude will do a lot to help. And we see that as well. If there is a hot discussion, if you are able to say in a calm voice, well, this is what the scripture says, or in some other way, whatever the subject is, if you can have that kind of demeanor calmly to do that, and it's not easy sometimes, will calm things down a lot of times if you're able to do that. And I think I know I have, and I suspect that you have as well, seen this in ourselves and others when this comes about, that if there's wrath and hot anger involved, it's difficult sometimes to get everything calmed down in the right way. And I'm sorry that we've used all of our time, but do you have a comment on this verse here? We'll come back to this next Lord's Day, Lord willing, and talk about this some more. Okay, thank you very much for your comments. We appreciate it very much.